You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, Raca, is answerable to court. And anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there on the altar. First go and be reconciled to them, then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you're still together on the way, or your adversary may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. Very truly, I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go to hell. It has been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife, except for a sexual immorality, makes her the victim of adultery, and anyone who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Again, you have heard it said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but fulfill to the Lord the vows you have made. But I tell you, do not swear an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by earth, for it is His footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. Some of you older folks may say, yeah, that's true. All you need to say is simply yes or no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. This is the word of the Lord to us. Thanks be to God. I hope your bags are packed. Today we're going on an adventure. Don't worry, you'll be back before lunch. We're traveling to the Arabian city of Agrabah. So go ahead, pull it up on Google Earth. Click the street view. Don't be shy. Go ahead and zoom in. See if you can find the screenshot of a crime being committed. Here's a hint. Look for the boy with tattered clothes and a malnourished figure thieving food off of the riches of the merchants. He is the perpetrator. And he's about to get caught with his hand in the cookie jar. What happens next? Only Walt Disney could produce. It's not the police who catch themselves a thief, but it is a princess who catches herself a prince. She just doesn't know it yet. And when the riches of this princess and the poverty of the perpetrator meet, they collide, a whole new world begins to form. It's while lost in the darkness of the Cave of Wonders that this perpetrator unleashes the power of a genie lamp, and the life inside of it grants him access to a whole new way of living in the world. All he has to do is ask for it. A whole new world. A dazzling place I never knew. But now from way up here, it's crystal clear that now I'm in a whole new world with you. Don't you dare close your eyes. 100,000 things to see. Hold your breath. It gets better. I'm like a shooting star. I've come so far, I can't go back to where I used to be. We are in a whole new world. When the righteousness of a king collides with the sinfulness of humanity, a whole new world begins to form. A life that was once hidden in the cave of the devil's darkness is unleashed by the power of light to form a new world with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. All we have to do is ask for it. What kind of whole new world would you ask for? Is it one where our bank account is full of an endless supply of riches so that every want thy hand hath provided? Is it one of comfort and leisure, free of restrictions and full of doing whatever we want anytime we want? Sounds like retirement to me. Is it one where our power plays to our advantage every time, even at the disadvantage of others? Is it one where bad things happen to only those people we deem worthy of them happening to, and good things happen to people who are like us? Good. Is it one where we always have in our back pocket a get out of jail free card so we can just live recklessly however we want? Is it one where violence is missing in action, except, of course, in the presence of our enemies? Is it one where righteousness is graded on a curve so that all of our friends and family, they go to heaven, but anybody else, well, they can deal with their own consequences? Is it one where nothing is really required of us to change? No sacrifice, no faith, no trust, no forgiveness, except by the snap of our finger? Is that the kind of world we would wish for? Free of problems and full of peace? Perhaps the better question for us today is, what kind of world would God choose? If God was forming a whole new world, what would it be? What if His whole new world would consist of a single string, a thread, if you will, that is woven throughout the fabric of every one of our relationships? You see, when we go to the Bible and we read Scripture, we'll always read it from our point of view. And that's okay. We'll read it according to what is most applicable to us. So when we heard these words read for us today, I suspect that we heard them in a couple of ways. Some today probably heard them as the exemption string. I do not murder. I do not commit adultery. I don't believe in divorce, except in a few cases. I do not swear falsely. Good talk, preacher. Next sermon, please. I think some heard the ammunition string. You put that in your back pocket and you thought, I can't wait to get home. I am angry with that person. See right there, Jesus agrees that they need to reconcile with me. They better go to the altar so that while they're offering their gift, they'll be reminded of what they did to me and they'll come and apologize. See, even the Bible says all men are pigs and objectify women. They only have one thing on their minds. See, even Jesus says it's better to be married and miserable than to divorce and sin. I can treat my spouse however I want to, so long as we're married. It's not sin. See, even Jesus says you can't trust someone that swears all the time. Some will probably see this as a judgment string. I sure hope he's listening to this. He has an anger problem and he won't admit it. I hope she hears that adultery thing, not because she's running out on me, but because she's always coveting me to act like so-and-so's husband. Or, you know, Chip and Joanna Gaines that can fix everything. She's always wanting me to live up to something I can't. I hope she hears what lusting really is today. I know a couple that got a divorce. Shame, shame. Never matter the fact that our own marriage isn't resembling Christ, but that's another sermon another day. This is the judgment string. See, we start to look at everybody else's problems and not our own. I think some of us, we would think about those people who call themselves Christians and they swear. they can't be a Christian and use bad words. Well, maybe they're not there yet. And all this is we use it to start judging people. Some will hear this as a guilt string. Do I get angry? Check. Have I ever lusted? Check. Is my marriage less than perfect? Check. Do I ever make promises I can't keep or commit to too many things? Check. I'm a failure. I can't ever live up to those standards. Some today will hear this as a victim. You've been on the receiving end of someone else's anger. Physically, emotionally, or verbally. You have to walk around on eggshells in your family because you never know how that person will act or react. There are those in our world, too many in fact, whose entire lives have been altered by murder. There are those who have cheated with someone else's spouse, and there are those who have been cheated on. There are those who've been through divorce. There are those whose life has been defined by too many people, all with the same different names, but same truth. They never deliver on their promises. They weren't there. And you hear these words, and they deal with that scar that feels fresh again. I do have good news for you today. The good news is that none of those, is the world that God chooses for us. God's whole new world, it is absent of killing and violence. It is absent of war and gangs. It is absent of terrorism and abortion. It's absent of fatalities and capital punishment. God's whole new world. It is absent of police officers and door locks and security systems. It is full of life, where everyone's life is valued the same. In God's world, there is nothing that can destroy relationships. Instead, relationships are the place where we experience love and forgiveness and healing and reconciliation. In God's world, relationships are life-giving and not life-draining. God's whole new world, it's absent of pornography and rape. It is absent of child molestation, of unwanted pregnancies, of abortion. God's whole new world, it is absent of foster care and sex trafficking and extramarital affairs. Instead, in God's world, relationships are built on a mutual sacrificial love for others. God's whole new world, it is absent of divorce. It is absent of physical, emotional, and verbal abuse. It is absent of broken trust. It is absent of division, of being strangers who live in the same household. Instead, it is one where everyone seeks not their own good, but in God's world, everyone is seeking the good of someone else. It is one where we live in covenant with God and each other. God's whole new world, guess what? It's absent of scammers and thieves and liars. It's absent of dirty politicians and abusive church leaders who hide behind us the sacred cloth. It's absent of courtrooms and lawyers. It's absent of gossip and malice. Instead, God's whole new world, it is full of grace and truth. It is a world where people are their words. What they say is what they do every time. It's a world where character and integrity is the norm, not the exception. Don't you want to live in God's new world? Don't you want to live in that kind of world? And I believe the way it happens is through our relationships. One of the things I was thinking of this week is just how our life is defined by our relationships. Good character is corrupted by bad company. teens, I'll reiterate what your parents tell you. You will be the kind of person that you surround yourself with. You surround yourself with bad influences, you will become a bad influence. You surround yourself with good influences, you'll become a good influence. Relationships define us, and relationships are always changing, aren't they? Some of us had really close friends while we were in school. When's the last time you talked to some of your classmates? I know there's someone in the back wanting to raise their hand. I'm still best friends with... Yeah, well, you're the minority here. And then we go to college, or what about some of your work friends? You used to work somewhere and you worked a long time and you had relationships with them and you used to go out and do... And now you just never really talk. Why is that? And I think it's really very simple. It's because when we're in school, the thing that united our relationship, the string that connected us, was school. And when school was over, the string was cut. When we go to a workplace and we work there for a while, we have work friends, and you should have work friends. But when you move on or they move on, you kind of fall out of touch because the string is cut. The thing that connected you is no longer there. But I was thinking about, is there a string? Is there a thread that no matter how long we have the relationship for, whether it's a short period of time while we're in school or the short period of time we're working together or the time that we go to church with one another, is there a single thread that could define every relationship that we have? And could that thread not be toxic? Do you notice how toxic people seem to prey on non-toxic people? And non-toxic people seem to attract toxic people. My guess is somewhere along the line, your life has been hurt by bad relationships. My guess is that. Different levels, of course. But what if God's whole new world was defined by one thread that would be woven through all of our relationships? Whether it be with our coworkers, our friends at school, whether it be people we go to church with, whether it be with people we love in a marriage relationship, what if it's all defined by one thread? And here it is. The string that threads through our relationship in God's new world is that of God's character. You see, God's character is one of forgiveness and patience. It's one of love and respect. It's one of unity and faithfulness, promise-keeping and trust. See, if I just preach this scripture and say, don't do this and don't do that, we've wasted our time. You already know these things. You would already say, I struggle with them some, but we can always find somebody who does them worse than we do. What if the aim of these scriptures is something higher? It's not what about what not to do, but it's so that we do the opposite thing so that we're not hurt in these ways. You see, the kind of world, God's new world, is made possible by the kind of life that we live. Life is like a sweater that's knitted together. Makes up many strands, many relationships. You ever had a thread get tore on a sweater? And when we don't know any better, what do? Pull it. And what do? Unravel. And we make it worse. You see, what if the string, the thread that went through our relationships couldn't be broken? Because the thread is not dependent upon humans, it's dependent upon a perfect and loving God. And therefore it has the power to hold all of our relationships. But guess what? We have to live in a way that God's character is in our relationship. So how do we do that? Let me just walk through these. My goal today, I'm dealing with hot coals and a hot fire. Four of them, in fact. They probably deserve separate sermons, but my goal is to take us up to it, lean in and almost touch it, and back away. I trust if we need to feel the heat of conviction, it will be the Spirit and it won't be me. In fact, I'm going to do everything to avoid trying to convict anybody. Because the job of conviction is the Spirit and not mine. Anger and murder. There's a disclaimer to this. And I think what we so often would think is that if anger and murder was like that thread in the sweater, when we get angry, all it is it's cutting it. But if you hide it, you can kind of protect it. It's not as damaging. Let me be clear on what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying anger is not a level of murder. Anger is equal to murder. Because murder, when it happens, this seems simple, but it helps us understand anger. It destroys a relationship. Anger will destroy a relationship. It's not just a thread that gets cut. It's a thread that once it's cut, we're trying to pull it out. So how do we deal with anger? Jesus doesn't say don't get angry. In fact, God's character is one that it says He is slow to anger. The question is not never feeling anger. The question is dealing with anger. So when the Spirit, one of the fruits of the Spirit is that of self-control. It's learning to control our anger. It's learning to use our anger in a way that will not divide our relationship, but will actually reconcile our relationship. I want us to know that when we get angry, we're doing more than damaging the relationship with the person that we're angry with. We damage every relationship that witnesses it too. Anger can be toxic in the home. If we flip off the handle, go off the handle, and throw fits of rage and anger, and we just say, oh, it's just an anger issue. He or she, they've always been that way. It is starting to sever relationships in our home. Because it will keep us from being able to be united in the way that God desires us to be united. I don't have great tips for how not to get angry and to control that. But I do think the biggest tip is learning to say, I get angry and I don't always control it well. And it's going back to those people when we've been angry and say, I'm sorry. It's learning that God and God alone can help us deal with our anger in a righteous way. When we think about adultery and lust, the understanding here, and I think this will help especially with men. Men, I don't expect any amens, and I expect to probably upset most women at this point, so I don't want to overgeneralize, but most of the time, men recognize when a lady walks into the room. And especially if a man deems her to be pretty or beautiful, a man will recognize most times. But just because you look at someone and say, well, they're pretty, doesn't mean that we're lusting. The word lust actually means that it's the intent. We intentionally will start to look at someone in such a way that it's feeding the desire of our heart. It's not just a look, it is continued infatuation with. We can't always control what thought may pop into our mind, but a thought does not have to become a pattern of thinking. It is possible for a thought to end at a thought and for a look to end at a look. And it still requires us to say, God, forgive me. But the idea of lust, it's even more than just one glance or one thought. It actually means to covet. In fact, you could translate it to mean to covet another man's wife. Why are you smiling at that, preacher? Because that sounds like the Ten Commandments to me. So all of a sudden, we can lust for our spouse to be someone that they're not. Doesn't mean that we don't call them to a higher standard. That's not what that means. That just means that we can become so infatuated with them becoming someone else that they never have, we never extend grace for them. That means that when someone else starts to take the place of our spouse, that lusting can be happening. Now this is difficult. What do you do when communication's broken? You go talk to somebody. But when we start talking to somebody else about the things we should only be talking to with our spouse, you see, all of a sudden, we're coveting what that other person can do for us and not what our spouse can do. Oh, and by the way, when we do this, this not only damages our relationship with our spouse, because if we don't deal with lust, everybody in our life is only there for what they can do for us. As soon as they can't fill the need for us, that of divorce. There is a little bit of a disclaimer here, because Jesus expands more on this later in the Gospel of Matthew. And what He does when He's asked about divorce is He returns us to the Garden of Eden. And He tells us that marriage is that one will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife. That key word there is united. The two shall be one. So that's the idea of marriage. And so what God intends for our marriage. What sexual immorality does is it comes between the two being one. And therefore, it leads to legal separation. Now, you may disagree with me on this. But I have to know how I deal with abusive relationships too. And so my understanding would be that it is possible to be in a marriage relationship and to be committing sins of divorce because in one way or another we are not united to our spouse in the way that we need to be. I think it's possible, I know it's possible, to emotionally not be connected to our spouse the way we need to be. We're separate. It's possible sexually to be separated from our spouse. May not be running off on anybody. But my question is it possible to be legally married and our marriage still not reflect that of what God desires for it to be in marriage? And I'm losing everybody now. Because what he's saying is, if it's only a certificate, if it's only a piece of paper, that's what the Old Testament says. So long as you have a piece of paper, marriage is so much more than a piece of paper. And it's interesting to me that the damage that is caused isn't just to us, but that it actually can cause other people to sin. Do you see that in the Scripture? I'll let you find that for yourself. You can go back and read it, Matthew 5, 31 and 32. You see, our marriage relationship should make one another reflect more of Christ. And if it doesn't, marriage isn't what God is calling it to be. We're already separated. It's just not legal. So what God is calling us to is to have a thread that always brings us back to a place of unity. Here's the thing. Marriage relationships, they're up and down. That's what I've learned. We'll be married 5 years. There's times we are one. Man, we could be a dance team. Perfect rhythm. And boy, there are times, it's not just we're not on the same dance floor. We ain't in the same building. Because we're humans. We all live our own life. And learning to be united as one to another human, that's constant areas that aren't united. But what we're doing here is we're seeking what God's character in the midst of our marriage relationship. Last one, oaths and swearing. We would seem to think this is the lesser of the three. In fact, I'm a little relieved we've made it this far. what God is, the disclaimer here is that he's not saying never to have contracts. Here was the deal. They would have to convince people that their word was good. So if I would be known as somebody who you couldn't be trusted to say, oh, I'll pay you back. But I keep going to people and the church starts talking and I've borrowed money from all of you and haven't paid any of you back. All of a sudden you realize I can't be trusted. And so I keep coming and saying, give me some money. And you'll say, no, I don't think I swear this time. I'll put up my house as collateral. I'll give you my watch. We have to convince people that our word is true. We have to convince people that we are who we say we are. And what Jesus says, the type of thread that should run through all of our relationships is that we are trustworthy people. We don't make promises we don't keep. We don't overcommit to things. We have a lot of good intentions, don't we? Oh, man. Gosh, the preacher's shrinking now. I don't know any pastor who doesn't want to please people. So you'll overcommit when we should have just said no. Because what's happening is it's severing our relationships because we're not trustworthy. We don't deliver on our word. So how do we close this? Well, boy, this is a downer today. Here's what I know. God's whole new world, it is a redemptive world. What I know about God's world is that God's world has the power to redeem the old ways of the world. What I know about our God is that the places where we get angry, He has the power to deal with our anger and destroy it. Relationships that have been broken, God has the power to restore. Ways that we've been hurt by people, God has the power to heal. Relationships that we think will never be reconciled, God has the power to forgive and redeem. Sins that we've committed that we never intended on committing, God and God alone has the power to redeem. This is God's new world, and He's inviting us into it. The way things are right now is not the way they have to be. God steps in through His Son, Jesus Christ, and reconciles all things to Himself that we might have peace. The problem that I see with our Scripture is that the ones who break this the most that I know are people who claim to be Christians. But I thought, what is an example of God's world living it out? And I thought, we don't know it. We don't know it. Because we never talk about the marriages that make it. And we never talk about the anger that was dealt with that didn't end in divorce. And we never talk about the lust in our hearts that didn't lead to these things. We never talk about when people seek our good and not others. See, the world makes loud all these things we don't do well. But here's in God's community, when we live in God's world, it will be like a thread that is invisible. It's beneath the surface. It's interwoven into every fabric of our relationship, and people will never see it or know it, but it will be the thing that sustains us throughout life.